You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to Radio Maria's Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan. And today we're going to tackle something which is controversial, not in the sense of our Catholic faith, but for many who look upon Christianity and have an issue with this. This is called original sin. Original sin has to be understood in the sense in which we are progressively moving forward, in which the sin that was committed by our first parents, Adam and Eve, that ends up affecting each human person afterwards. We inherit this sin, and this sin can only be taken away through baptism. The effects stay. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at, in really broad strokes, what is original sin? Why is it so important to understand it? Why do we have it? And more importantly, what can we do about it? So we looked at last week, we looked at the angels, and we looked at the sin of Lucifer. Through pride, he revolts against God and is kicked out of heaven. The angels are confirmed in grace. They see God. Their wills are quickened, and they no longer have any desire to sin, and they are now in eternal bliss. Going back to the problem of Lucifer, one of his main issues was the idea of the incarnation, was that God would become man. These humans, us, are so infinitely less than an angel. I shouldn't say infinitely, but in the sense of a literary term, Lucifer said, if you're going to incarnate yourself to anyone, you might as well do it with me because I'm the greatest of all the angels. Pride. This is it. So Adam and Eve were made. We look at the first chapters of Genesis and we see this gradual progression of God making everything from light and darkness to land and water, and on the sixth day he makes man, and on the seventh he rests. Man is made in the image and likeness of God. And what I mean here by man, I mean both the genders. God uses the term, we made man in our image, male and female, we made him. This is important looking at it and how we as Catholics look at the two genders. Each one of them is a representation, is a reflection of God. None of us are not a reflection of God. We all reflect God in a certain element that no one else ever will. And that's what makes it so fascinating, which is that we will reflect God's perfections if we correspond in a certain element that no one else will. So Eve is tempted by the serpent. What is the temptation of Eve? Eve's temptation is, if you eat of this fruit, you will become God, or like God. God is infinite. We can desire to be like him as his creatures, as his reflections. But this point is to take God out of his spot and replace him. This is a supreme act of pride. But what's worse than that is that it's what the devil uses with all of us in every temptation. No matter what it is, we are replacing a certain element for God's will or God himself. Why was it that the sin of Adam and Eve was so grave? After the break, we're going to get to that point. But just keep in mind, what was Adam and what was Eve in the garden? What must it have been like with that original justice, that original innocence, that original intelligence, that original harmony? Why did the devil want to do this? We'll get to this after the break, but I just want you to keep that in mind. Let's start thinking about that. Why did the devil do this masterstroke? What was his purpose? And if we understand these points, then original sin makes a lot of sense. So that's really important. So what we're going to do now is we're going to have a break for station identification music, and then we'll be back and we'll continue with this theme and develop it further. We'll see you in a quick moment's time.
Listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Let's continue on this picture, mental map of the original sin. Eve is tempted. What is her temptation? Disobedience, of course. But look at the worm in the apple here. If you eat of this apple, actually never says apples, fruit, you will become like God. You'll take God. When we sin, we do the same thing. What was Lucifer trying to do? In his master stroke, what he was trying to do was to destroy God's plan. Destroy God's plan of incarnation. In his proud mind, he would never think about redemption. He would never think about forgiveness. Because he was proud. So he thought if he could create a sin, a great offense, humans would then share the same fate as himself. So he tried to steal the image of God through this first sin. Let's look at another point. Eve was supposed to learn from Adam. Adam was created first. Adam was supposed to be her teacher, her guide, her support. Where was Adam? Adam failed. He was not a good teacher. And when it came time to confessing his sin, that he had done wrong, what does he do? He blames God. The one whom you made did such a thing and tricked me. Don't we do the same thing? Don't we see the same reflection in ourselves? This is where the first disharmony within the genders begins, in which a lack of acceptance of responsibility. We blame the other. We blame God. We don't accept responsibility ourselves. And that is why confession is so important, because it is an acceptance of what we have done. We have done evil. We have done wrong. And through that, we accept the responsibility. Adam doesn't accept the responsibility. That's a key element. As Christ will say later on, concerning the question of divorce and remarriage, he says, the problem was in the beginning. The problems are all sourced in the first sin of Adam and Eve. It's very important to note. The sin of Adam was especially grave because he had the preternatural gifts. He had gifts that we can only dream of. He had gifts that were absolutely stupendous. He threw them all away. But don't we do the same thing in sin? When we throw away all the virtues and all the gifts and all the graces that we have received, for what, a fleeting moment of a pleasure or a desire of revenge or something of the sort? So the effects of original sin, what were they? Let's start with them. Death. Before this point, death was not introduced into the human reality. That is why we fear death to the depths of ourselves, because death is not natural to the human person. We were made to live forever. We were made to be a composite being of both body and soul. We were made to shine in God's glory forever. So death is unnatural, and it's a consequence of original sin. That's why we fear it so much. With death, of course, comes sickness and the corruption of the body. Our bodies were not meant to decay. We were not meant to be sick. These are products of original sin. So when we become sick, we blame God. We should blame ourselves and our descendants and those who came before us, our ancestors. The second point was ignorance of things, both physical and divine. Ignorance. Why? Because our first parents had the gift of knowledge. They would look at something and they immediately understand what it was. They immediately understand, they would comprehend and wrap their mind around it. God brings all the animals to Adam for him to name. What a gift. God wants him to be his steward. He wants him to take care of things. He wants him to understand them. He wants him to see the handiwork of the Creator who loves him and puts him into that spot of almost an intermediary and a lieutenant. But more important than those physical things are divine. Adam understood the divine in a way that we have no idea how he saw things. And that's why his sin was so grave, because he had better knowledge. We always look at it with intention. When we commit a sin and we have full intention, there's no mitigating situations or circumstances. Therefore, it's more grave. In this case, it was far too grave. Another one I'd like to introduce is the word concupiscence. Concupiscence is a temptation to sin, or it's a tendency to sin. This is introduced into the human race at original sin. Why? Because we're broken. We're shattered. Our oneness, our unum, our togetherness is now broken and twisted. And now we have an issue in which we struggle with ourselves. We who our will and our intellect were masters are now slaves to our emotions. We are now slaves to feelings. We are now slaves to our health. We are now slaves to so many things. And it wasn't supposed to be like that. Adam and Eve did not have that. Their sin was intellectual. It was not a temperamental sin. And concupiscence is our problem also. When we are tempted, it is this tendency towards doing what is less good that causes us to fall so many times. And the last two are the most critical and most sad. We lost grace and we lost our union with God. We lost our friendship with God. And this is where we end up with the real crises. This loss of union with God. So original sin creates a chasm between God and man that man could never overcome alone. And why is that? Because we are creatures. We're not the creator. And we committed an almost infinite sin by this inference against God, who is infinite. It was necessary for God himself to send us a redeemer to save us from the effects of the very sin that we ourselves committed. Let's look at Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. She shall bruise your head and you shall bruise her heel. This is a promise of a redeemer. A promise of something which the early peoples looked towards and reached out with a pleading hand looking for a solution. So we end up with two major themes with original sin. We end up with the theme of redemption, and we have the theme of atonement. Redemption, to pay the price, in this case, for our sins. Atonement, reparation for our sins. And a last theme, which will be salvation. To be saved from sin for God and by God. I already spoke about this, but let's just underline this. Why do we need help? Could we not be our own redeemer? Could we not set someone up to be a redeemer on our behalf? Could we not find an atoner somewhere who could fix the situation? Could we not find a savior? Let's define them. Redeemer. To redeem means to pay the price. Man, because we're finite, could not pay the price. Because of the value to be redeemed, this almost infinite value with finite beings as we are ourselves could not be paid. We'd always be lacking. The only thing that we could offer to God were animals. The Jewish people would offer oxen and goats and doves and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But these things were never going to fill the hole. I call back to a point that I had talked about before, understanding the Holy Trinity, of the story of St. Augustine with the boy, which turned out to be the angel, and him trying to understand the Trinity, and the boy saying, it's easier for me to put the sea in this hole than it is for you to understand the Trinity. And the same idea, it's easier for us to take the whole created universe and put it into a little hole than it is for us to redeem ourselves. Our sacrifices were imperfect. Our prayers, though inspired by God, are imperfect. And why are they imperfect? They're imperfect for another reason, which is that our intentions are imperfect. We don't have a purely focused term when we pray. When we pray, we have four different aims. You can call it acts. So we look at it. Okay, adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication. But when we pray, think about it. How much self-interest is involved? When we give thanks to God, how much of it is because it makes us feel good? Do we give thanks because God is God? When we beg pardon for our sins, is it pure? Can we say with St. Teresa, if there was no heaven above us and no hell below us, I would still love thee? Or do we plead for help because we fear hell? It's still good, but it's not pure. Our actions, though good, let's say we are one who practices the corporal and spiritual acts of mercy, but are they of purest oil, purest balsam, purest flame? Unfortunately not. There is still dross there. We still need to be purified. We needed a perfect priest, a perfect victim, and perfect love of God. And the only one who fits that bill was Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who out of love for the Father, who out of love of himself, because he's God, offered to give himself up as this victim, to be the priest of this sacrifice, and to pray on behalf of the people to be their advocate. That's fascinating. That is so amazing. What an act of love. Atoner. Man could not put himself back into union with God because he could not share in God's life through grace. Wow. How are we going to atone? How is anyone going to atone if they're not in communion with God? No one was in communion with God. Even the greatest patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament were not completely in union with God, because this gap, this chasm was still there. Jesus is a divine person with two natures. He is fully God and fully human. He won this grace for man on the cross, suffering everything he did. And with that, he filled the chasm and opened the gates of heaven. He bought for us an infinite amount of forgiveness. He bought for us something which we can never thank enough. Let that settle in. No matter how many sacrifices we make, how difficult our lives could be, how many difficulties that come our way, how many prayers we say, how many masses we attend, how many adorations we go and sing at, it's nothing comparing to the sacrifice on Calvary. We'll be back in a few moments after a quick station identification and music break, and we'll continue on this theme of original sin. We'll see you in a quick moment.
Amen.
Hour here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. Let's continue. So we have the three groups that we need to have to solve this problem of original sin. We have a Redeemer, we need an Atoner, and we need a Savior. So we already spoke about the Redeemer, we spoke a little bit about an Atoner. But let's continue a little bit more on the Atoner, and then we'll move to our last one, which is a Savior. If you had an argument with someone, imagine there were two siblings. Who would be the natural broker to find a solution between the two? Usually the parents. Why is that? Because the parent has a covenantal relationship with their child. Their parent gave them something which can never be repaid. No matter how much the child gives back to their parent, they'll never repay this one element, which is life. So as we look at covenants, let's look at covenants quickly. We have contracts, we have covenants. A contract is an agreement amongst equals. Joe and Bob make a contract concerning some work to be done. Joe will do a certain work. Bob will pay him a certain amount of money. Once the work is done, the money is exchanged. The contract is fulfilled. A covenant is different. A covenant has to do with two unequal parties, one greater and one lesser. The greater one gives what can never be repaid. And the lesser receives what he knows he will never be able to repay. Let's look at it within a family, and then we'll translate it to God and us. In a family, your parents give you life. For the first 18 years or so of your life, your parents maintain you. They feed you. They care for you when you're sick. They put you through school. They are your advocate. They're your guide. They're your source of inspiration. They're your protector. They feed you, etc. Once you enter the world, your parents are still there, though their role changes. But is there a means to pay that debt? The answer is no. In absolute terms, no. Though the child might go on to being extremely wealthy, the parents might turn out to be extremely needy in the sense of health, that payment is never fully paid. Though you may say in certain circumstances, it gets pretty close. But the main one is the point of let's look at ourselves and God. What does God give us? God created a universe. God created a created universe. He made us because of his love for us. He made us to know him and then to serve and to love. Now let's look at it. How are we able to repay? All he's asking for is love. Do we pay back in love? our first parents, in their act of gratitude, was to disobey the one requirement that he made. Don't touch this one tree. And what did they do? They went and they took from that one tree. As Eve will say, but we were tricked. The serpent spoke to us. Adam was the first one asked, and he passed the buck. He blamed Eve. He blamed God. Eve just said that she was fooled. The serpent didn't speak. Keep this in mind. So this covenantal relationship, though broken, is constantly renewed by God. God renews it. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. God finds a good person. Are these people perfect? Do they love him awesomely? Perfectly? No. But they do love. And they are willing to accept. They are willing to submit themselves to God. They're willing to be humble. Who do we find? What are some of the covenants? Let's look at some of the covenants quickly. We have Noah. We have Abraham. And then Abraham having his covenant renewed by Isaac, by Jacob, and again by the other, and by the prophets and kings. And this comes down to us. This was a constant renewal. But what happened was, each time it was broken, God would renew it until he sends his son to be our savior. Why? Because he had the power to save us from sin. He took on humanity to be our priest, our advocate. He felt everything that we feel except sin. He struggled with exhaustion, misunderstanding. And imagine the greatest miracle he did was never showing himself as God, except a little glimpse at the Transfiguration and some of his miracles that he showed us. So a savior is necessary because man couldn't save himself from sin because we are so broken. We leave ourselves to ourselves and we find ourselves in a greater quagmire, a greater pigsty of sorts of our own sins, our own rejections of God's grace. Because man has this inclination towards sin. So we needed and will need a savior. And Christ was this savior. Was, is, and will be. He suffers all he did on the cross, and he left an eternal renewal of that covenant, where he acts as priest, victim, and holocaust, which is Mass, which is the renewal of the Holy Eucharist, constantly offered to the Father on behalf of us who are sinners. Adam, Eve failed. But the new Adam and the new Eve didn't. Who was the new Eve? The new Eve was Our Lady. The new Eve is Our Lady. With her saying yes, blindly, she repaired the no of Eve. She brought us out of the quagmire as a people. As we had sinned as a people through Adam and Eve, she, with her yes, brought us up, brought us out. She did what Eve didn't. Jesus is the new Adam, the perfect man, the one who was obedient until death, death on a tree. Think about it. The tree that caused death to enter our world and now becomes the tree which brings life into our world. The tree which bring misery into our world brought misery to this new Adam, but brings us happiness in the life of grace. What removed grace brings grace. The tree that became the tree of life, the tree of good and evil, which only brought evil because it was a trick. This tree was voluntarily taken on the shoulder of and planted on Calvary Hill. Tradition has it that in the same spot that Calvary is, Adam and Eve were both buried. So their salvation was brought on. And in many ancient homilies, they talk about when Christ goes to the dead to bring them out of Abraham's bosom, to bring them into heaven, he meets Adam. He embraces Adam. You might say, but after such a grave sin, 900 years of penance. Can you imagine? Seeing what your sin has brought and trying your best, seeing your own children kill each other. He saw what his sin did. And when he sees Christ, can you imagine in limbo, the limbo of the just, each generation asking the next, has the Redeemer come? Has he come? And then finally Joseph comes and Joseph tells him the Messiah is living. The Messiah is on earth. And then in comes Christ himself. He comes in and he brings them out. Brings them out. Brings them out of that waiting. As we wait on Holy Saturday. Original sin was a great tragedy. Tragedy of our lives. But it can also be a great glory. And the glory is that we put ourselves into the arms of the crucified Jesus. And we love him for who he is. Not for what we get, but for who he is. Our priest, our advocate. Original sin, sometimes people have a problem with it because we have a tendency, because of our pride, to overwrought our free will. You say, I only pay for what I use. And what you can ask is, do you not pay the debts of your ancestors? And what I mean by that is that we all have different tendencies. Some of us are born into money. Some are born into poverty. Some are born with families that have tendency towards great technical advances. Some are born with very literary advances. These are what we inherit. But in this case, we universally as humans inherit this guilt of original sin because they symbolized all of us. Through baptism, we are brought to new life. Through baptism, it's the greatest sacrament. It's the gateway to all the other sacraments. In a sense, it's our gateway to heaven. Baptism reverses to a certain extent the results of original sin. But unfortunately, we stay with concupiscence. We have the tendency still. And that's why we have confession. Confession is when we've fallen on our face, we pick ourselves up, we beg for God's mercy, and because Christ has already, you know, say, an infinite credit, we are forgiven off of that credit, as long as we acknowledge. And we don't do what Adam did and blame someone else. We don't do what Eve said, saying, I don't know, it's not my fault. We don't. When we do listen to the serpent, we turn with humility and say, I am a sinner. I am the worst of all sinners. As St. John Chrysostom would say, I am the worst of all sinners, and of all sinners, I am first. With that humility, the grace of baptism and the other six sacraments begin to act in our souls and to make a reality of what God had already planned for us, to be with him in heaven forever in happiness. Original sin is a tragic situation. But if we embrace it with humility, with love, with eyes of faith, it can help us to bring us back to the paternal home, which is heaven. We are very much the prodigal sons. Through Adam, we have left the paternal home, we've thrown away our inheritance, and we live with pigs. When God inspires us through grace, that point of grace, and which inspires us with spring, that brings that wellspring of grace within our hearts, very much like the prodigal son, we return home to the home of the Father, where God is waiting for us with open arms, willing to embrace us and forgive us for all of our sins. Remember, the prodigal son begins to confess his sins, and the Father just embraces him. The Father knew his sins, but the humility of him accepting it was where the love of the Father overflowed on top of him. So original sin isn't something to be sad about and to bemoan and to grumble, but it's something which we can grow from, understanding it and then moving forward from it going forward. This is something, unfortunately, if we had more time, we could get into how the early church had to define it. The great doctor of grace and original sin, St. Augustine, had to fight various different opinions on the very same subject. There was this English monk, Pelagius, who said that we gain salvation through our own effort. And he said, that's garbage. Why? Because we need God's grace, and we needed Christ to be our Savior. We can't save ourselves. There are many things we can't do ourselves, but we cannot never save ourselves. So with that, keep that in mind as we go forward, looking at the faith that we've received from the apostles, the faith we received through the prophets, the graces we receive from Christ himself, that we live our baptism to the fullest. And with that, we give glory to God in our way in which we live, the way in which we act, and the way in which we pray. God bless you all.
Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.